happy today. I bid you a good evening. It's good to see the number that is gathered together. Appreciate our visitors that are with us tonight as well. The lesson tonight is entitled, well, it could be a couple of titles actually. It's one of those lessons. Could be, Why Are You So Sad? Or maybe The Pursuit of Happiness. If you would, take your Bibles open to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, and I just want to share a couple of psalms just real quickly here at the outset and before we get into the lesson. Psalm 122, verse 1, says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now in Psalm 127, verse 5, speaking about those that have had children and have raised them in the Lord, it says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And then again in Psalm 128, there verse 2, it says, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. So, if your Bible's like mine, and three references on one page of the Bible, there's reference to being happy. To being happy. God's intentions is for us to be such. And yet, so often we are sad and depressed. In Luke chapter 24, notice verse 38 with me. Luke 24, there verse 38, Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Where do doubts and where do troubles and where do fears arise? Well, Jesus said they arise in your hearts and in your mind. And that speaks much to our society, especially today. You know, our habits are often the things we think about, and then our thoughts form our moods. And then our moods form the way that we live and the way that we see life and look at life. And where does the Bible say that? Well, in Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And no one begins with a thought, I want to be sad. I desire to be depressed. And so they are. But rather, some circumstances usually come upon our lives that initiate such thinking, and we begin to dwell on it and further entrench ourselves in it. We become more gloomy, more anxious, and before you know it, our body begins to react to that. Life is what you make it. And again, the Bible says that in Proverbs 23, 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The person you are in life is a direct reflection upon about what you think about and what you meditate on. And so we need to think about that. Why then are we so sad? When we read just a few short psalms in just one page of the Bible, three times he mentions that we ought to be happy individuals. And so that's going to be our discussion tonight. What I'd like to look at is a couple of points. First being, perhaps there are reasons why we are so sad that we have self-created in our lives. The second being, what about these trials and struggles we go through? Can we not go through them with God and then find that comfort that we need? And the third being that we might be reminded of the peace that he wants us to have, that the Christian ought to be anchored in their soul. And in so doing, we can be happy in this life. So let's talk about this for just a moment. Perhaps there are reasons that we create choices, ways that we live that foster us to be sad individuals. When the Bible describes those that have left God, those that are against God, those that live in sin, it describes them in James chapter 1 and verse 6 as a roaring sea of restless waves. In another part of the Bible, in Psalm 1 verse 4, it describes them as chaff, driven and tossed by the wind. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, it describes them as people that walk in darkness, literally in a dark room, not knowing where they're going, banging their heads up against the walls. The Bible is telling us that man without God is an incomplete being, that we need God in our lives, and without Him, we are lost. In John chapter 1, there as Jesus was to make His way to this world, the Bible tells us in verse 4 of that chapter, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So if men were to find instruction, if men were to find direction, if men were to find purpose in life, it would be in Christ Jesus. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 5 says that most didn't receive that light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9 says, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." Every single human being can find direction and purpose and thereby happiness if they turn to Christ Jesus, because He is the light to every man who comes into the world. And yet we have so many hearts weighed down by so many things, don't we? In our day, multitudes are in the grip of fear and worry, anxiety and depression. One neurologist said anxiety in one form or another is the most common symptom confronting the practicing physician. Isn't that interesting? Many have passed through some form of terror, suffering, and loss. The future seems uncertain and threatening to them. And then tired bodies from long hours of work, overwrought nerves that tend to make people easy prey to fears and worries. And then the darkness of depression. This was an interesting statistic. 75% of hospital admissions are due to wrong thinking or wrong living. 75%. And I'm not sure how accurate that is, but that's a high percent. To wrong thinking or wrong living. And so perhaps doing the things that God would say not to do could potentially land you in potential harm. I mean, right? I mean, that makes sense, right? God says don't drink, and yet people do it, and then they end up in car crashes or liver disease. You know, God tells to not harm and damage and destroy the body, and yet people smoke or chew tobacco, and they do that very thing and get cancer. And so you can see why 75% may end up in these kind of positions. And then they're sad when it happens to them. They're sad. One person commenting about depressed people, he says they're often selfish people. They don't want to give, but rather get, and that is receive attention. They've trained their minds to look at one person, and that is themselves. It is always their problem that reigns in their mind. It is always their issues that get them down. It is always their situation that is hindering them. And so suicidal tendencies are the epitome of selfish thinking. It thinks not that maybe others need me in this life, and that others would benefit from me being around, but rather it thinks about how I would benefit from my own taking of my life. It is the way out of a selfish person. It's sad. It's sad when people are given to that. And you know, perhaps we've all have had thoughts that have dabbled in that direction. And I know I've had my bouts, especially during my teenage years, where I remember, as if it was yesterday, that dark room of depression where it seemed like there was no way out. And as every day passed, I got further and further in the hole. And it took the help of my godly mother to pull me out of that, and some others as well. And it sends chills down my spine to even remember some of those moments. And maybe we've had loved ones that have also been touched by that dark area of life. And so what I want us to think of next is perhaps maybe there are some things that we have been doing in our life that made us prone or open to this kind of way of thinking. Turn the thing over to Matthew chapter 4. When I look back to my time, I can see that that probably was the case. Matthew chapter 5. As I was not a committed Christian at all. I was not. And when you read in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, there Jesus speaks about this blessed man. And this word blessed, you've heard me preach a number of times, is literally the word happy. And here he says, happy are the poor in spirit, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. 6, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Over and over again, he says to be happy in verse 12, to rejoice, and notice, be exceedingly glad. Not just kind of, glad to get through life, but be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. There shouldn't be anything more that would get us more happier than that, than our reward as faithful Christians in heaven. And so, clearly he has come to give us a happy life. But that is a life that conforms to these commands. A life that is obedient to Him. And then when He goes on next is to discuss very things that could be a danger to that kind of happiness. So notice in chapter 5, there in verse 22, He says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So here he speaks of an angry individual. He warns of anger and its destructive nature upon the soul. You can't be angry and happy at the same time. That's an impossibility. A literal, physical impossibility. There he goes on to mention, verse 28, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The look of lust doesn't bring happiness. Rather, it brings devastation. It can destroy marriages and bring a crushed home. There he goes on to mention in chapter 6, there verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. No reward! Those that seek for the praise of men, he says, they are people that wouldn't be happy. That's why they're trying to get it in some kind of artificial way. And they have no reward from God. And then there's some that try and find happiness in stuff and possessions and riches. And he says in chapter 6 and verse 20, I say to you, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. One doesn't have to be anxious, oh, did someone take it away from me? Did someone rob me of that thing? If their heart's not attached to things here on earth. It needs to be attached to the treasure that is in heaven. In chapter 7, there he warns of the life of hypocrisy. Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Those that live such lives cannot be happy. And so he says in verse 24, as he brings his lesson to a conclusion, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Who do you think of those two men were happy? The one that heard his sayings and did them. He had a house. He had a roof over his head when the rains came. And the other one, he was a wet individual. And so we see here, clearly, if we're to be a happy individual, then we're going to be individuals that are obedient to the words of Christ and watching out for those warning signs, those danger signs that he said would lead to such depression, anxiety, or worry, or unhappiness in life. In Matthew chapter 6, you'll notice here, we didn't read this portion, but we'll look at it now. In Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 34, it says, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And here he is talking about the provisions of life, the things that people feel they need on a day-to-day basis. And he says there in verse 32, "After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He says the world worries about those kinds of things. Remember, as we said at the beginning, that God's Word is trying to paint a picture that we are incomplete creatures without God. The world worries about those things. The Heavenly Father knows you need these things. And He'll take care of you. And that's why He says, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God. You put Him first and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so point number one, why are we sad? Well, it may be because we've chosen to neglect the commands that He has given to us to be happy, and that we have chosen to live the life that is sinful that will bring such unhappiness. That's possible. That's possible. We know that there's instances in Scripture that refers to the godly being persecuted. And so we realize that there are times where we may be living according to Scripture, and yet trouble befall us. Job is a great example of that, right? He was living righteously, and trouble after trouble came upon him, and it discouraged him. So we recognize that that can also be the case, but quite often it's because we've chosen to live a life of sin and not a life close to God. Now there are some individuals that seek to medicate if they're in that kind of situation. And some have asked my opinion about those kinds of things. Now, I'm not a doctor. That's not my area of expertise. I'm a Christian preacher. And I'll preach to you what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that we can be happy individuals. And I recognize that sometimes medication is helpful. If one has a broken leg, they go to the doctor to seek help. And same if one has a broken mind. They may also receive some help from a doctor in that kind of area as well. I do know this, that the book of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. There it says, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." And so I recognize that the Bible doesn't condemn medicine, right? It says that it can be good like medicine. Medicine can have its purpose and its place in helping to bring about the restored health of one's mental state. At the same time, we also recognize that it says a merry heart has this ability as well. And so my advice to those that are in sin and are unhappy, repent. And that may bring about that merry heart once again. A broken spirit dries the bone. So we need to be individuals that will be willing to set up new habits, new meditations of our mind. Philippians 4:8 tells us what to meditate on. It doesn't tell us to meditate on all those things that bring unhappiness. It doesn't tell us to meditate on those things that bring us down and bring us low. And I'll be honest, I've been guilty of that before. But what does it say? Well, let's turn over there. Philippians chapter 4. Remember, a merry heart does good like medicine. Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything that is praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And thus he commands us to do so. And by him saying, whatever things are, instead of just giving us a long list like He's done before, where He will talk about this, 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 and this in just running fashion. But when He says, whatever things are, He's causing us to mentally slow down and to think about that word that follows that statement. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are just. He's helping us to even meditate on these things. And so we come to the second part then of our lesson, and that is God desires us to be complete, and that is when we are found in Him. When we are with Him, and with He with us. That's His desire. And as we've seen throughout Scripture, that doesn't mean that He just then removes us out of the struggles and out of the trials and whatever the discouragements may be coming from. He doesn't just make it vanish away. But rather, He gives us strength when we're with Him to go through it with Him. To face our struggles with Him. If you have Philippians 4 still open here, notice the Bible says this in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Again, Scripture wants you to be glad. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice, you're going through the struggle with God. Don't be anxious for anything. And then He says, when you go through it with Him, what takes place? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now those of us that have been in Christ, those of us that are in Christ, we can perhaps recall of times in our lives when we had such tranquility and peace and harmony. And boy, that felt right, didn't it? But when we start going it our way and living life the way we want to live it, then all of a sudden things get a little rocky, doesn't it? That's often what takes place. God wants us to go through our struggles and life difficulties with Him, and He will strengthen us. I believe this verse, do you? Be anxious for nothing. The peace of God will surpass all understanding shall come. What about in Proverbs chapter 4? Proverbs chapter 4. We are familiar with verse 23, where it says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Remember again, like we said, life is what you make it. The Scripture says so. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. But notice what He says before that. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So if we're to be successful in guarding our heart, if we're to be individuals of verse 22, where we find life in them and health to our flesh, then we have got to be then the people of verse 20 and verse 21, where we give attention to His words, incline our ears to His sayings, and not let them depart from our eyes. You see, that's the paradox we find ourselves in, the dilemma. We want to be happy people and not read the Bible. We want to be happy people and not come to services. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen that way. We're incomplete without Him. And He wants us to know that. We need Him to be happy in this life. I think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, where Christ, there He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, tempted to disobedience, tempted to lust and earthly glory. And yet, His use of the Word of God kept Him from disobeying God. You see that? He quoted over and over again, verse 4, He answered Satan, "It is written." Again in verse 7, Jesus said to Him, "It is written again." And then in verse 10 there He says, "It is written, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God." You see, we need to be more like Christ and face our struggles and trials with God, not against God. Part of that is knowing His Word, being equipped to do so. It will strengthen us. You know, it'll be part of that encouragement we need during our discouragement. You know, when I face discouragement often, one of the first places I flee to is the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a book that certainly is written to help encourage the faithful saint that is discouraged, because so often those were written by faithful saints that were discouraged. Old Testament saints. Turn with me over to Psalm 27. Let's just notice a few of them. Psalm 27. Notice verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." Notice that. Steve Mons is not the strength of his own life. My possessions, my dwelling is not the strength of my own life. My family can't be the strength of my own life. But there's comfort when I think of the Lord being the strength of my life. There's no one stronger than that. No one greater than that. And He says, "Of whom shall I then be afraid?" Now He goes on to say in verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and when my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Isn't that a beautiful thought? Doesn't that not encourage you if you're faithful? That the Lord will be your help. That all may forsake you, but the Lord will still take care of you. Verse 13, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I don't know how people that are not Christians make it. I don't know how people that are not faithful Christians make it. As the psalmist says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So verse 14, wait on the Lord. You're going through difficulties and troubles and trials? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Powerful words, right? And the very next psalm, Psalm 28, has words that go along the same line as well. Verse 7. There it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Again, how do non-Christians make it? Or unfaithful Christians, how do they make it? "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart," what? "Greatly rejoices. And with my song I'll praise Him." See, my heart joys. It has rejoicing in its place when I trust in the Lord and am helped by Him. Notice another psalm, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I'm just going to share with you some more psalms. These might be what you need. This may be what can encourage you. In Psalm 34, there verse 4, David said, "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Not part of them, not some of them, not most of them. He delivered me from all of my fears. Yes, the Lord has that power, that ability. Now notice verse 16. How do non-Christians make it? "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. See, they didn't recognize that they were incomplete without a faithful, obedient life in God. But in contrast, verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. Now notice, remember like I said, the Lord doesn't make all the troubles and trials just disappear to a faithful saint. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of His servants. And none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. You see, that's something that the righteous can say that the unrighteous cannot. When going through the difficulties or troubles, no matter how bad they are, imagine the worst possibility befalling you. The righteous can at least say, at least I'll be in heaven one day. The unrighteous can't say that. They can't. And this is what the Scripture's saying, the Lord redeems the soul of His servants. No matter how bad it gets in life. I mean, even if it's as bad as Job, and I don't know if anyone's ever had it that bad. The righteous still have the redemption of the soul. At least I'll go to heaven one day. Now, when did that stop being enough? When did that, dear friend, stop being something that could correct the unhappiness in our life? To think that, okay, this life, it's given me a bad hand and it's dealt me wrong. But this life's not all that's left. There's a better life that's coming. A longer life, one without end, that's coming. You see, that needs to be an anchor for the soul. There are some other psalms that I'd like to share with you. Tell you what, let me just go ahead and share with you another one real quick. In Psalm 55, look at verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22, it says, to cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Look at that. He'll sustain you. How do non-Christians make it? I don't know. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. Now notice this. Go back to verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. You see, that's the one that's verse 22, casting his burden. That's the one that is going to be sustained. Again, that goes back to that paradox I was talking about. We want to be sustained. We want to never be moved, but we don't want to pray evening and morning and at noon. Doesn't work that way. We're incomplete without God. We need Him. And we must go through life's struggles and difficulties with Him. And so now we come to the end. And we see the normal Christian ought to be anchored, that he's found a resting place from this point that he's at in the Lord, that he should be able to have some optimism about life and recognize that there's the ultimate solution to any temporary trial, perplexity, or grief. And that is, like I said just a moment ago, that at least I'm going to heaven when this is over. That's the ultimate solution to any temporal problem. And now let me go on to add this as well, that we need to be individuals that work then in the Lord. If we're anchored, then we need to be busy then doing the Lord's will. It's the faith that is dead that does not please God and also won't even please oneself. In James chapter 1, verse 21... James 1, verse 21, therefore it says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you leave here tonight and you're in such a predicament and say those were good words, but don't do anything about them, then you're deceiving yourself and you're going to find yourself in the exact same spot than you were when you came. Be active, be doing, be working. Because God has built within us a self-satisfaction that comes when we accomplish and do much. It's a part of God, when you think about it. Right? When He created the world and all that there is, the Bible says that He looked at His creation and said, "Indeed, it is good." He was satisfied by His work. And so too will our soul be satisfied, be uplifted by working for the Lord as well. That stands to reason, doesn't it? An active faith is a happy faith. A dead faith is a sad one. And that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there the Apostle Paul says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, there's many times where I'll go door knocking and I think, "Oh, I don't know if I want to go today. It's really hot. Wonder who I'm going to meet today." But every time after you're done doing it, you feel God. You feel glad. There's some satisfaction that's been brought to being active and being busy in the work of the Lord. And so I leave you then with these words, the words of Haggai, an Old Testament prophet, near the end of the Old Testament there, as he found some Old Testament saints that were slacking off, those that weren't working as they ought to work, and they were leaving the work of God behind. You know what he told him in Haggai 2 verse 4? He says, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." And so I say to you, dear brethren, tonight, be strong. Be strong, all you people. And work, for the Lord is with you. And let that be your song of happiness. As we sung before this lesson, to sing and be happy. That we can find happiness in Him. Why are you sad? Well, maybe there's some of these reasons we've talked about tonight. And maybe by this lesson we've been able to grow closer to God and again find that joy that was lost a while ago. But maybe you're here tonight and you are not a Christian. And like I said a number of times this lesson, I don't know how you'd make it. You're incomplete without God. And that's part of life and the lessons it tries to teach us. Is that we're frail, that we're fragile, we are but dust, the Scripture says. But God is eternal. And He wants us to lean upon Him and to come to Him for salvation. And you can do that by obeying His word. When you repent of your sins, cease the sinful living, confess His lovely name before men and women, and are baptized for the remission of your sins, then you can begin your walk with Him and have a wonderful Father. It's just a prayer away where you may cast your burdens on Him any day. If you are a Christian, but you've forsaken Him, you've stopped working for Him, then again, you see why it is that you are so sad. And He wants you to come back to Him and serve Him once again with a full heart, with a whole heart. And then whatever struggle, whatever trial you may be going through, while it may not be removed, you will have a renewed spirit as you go through it with Him and not against Him. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
We will follow Jesus in life's perfect right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His order, ready to obey.